Please take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Bryden will be speaking to us from Matthew this morning, so I'd like to read that scripture with you. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountaintop by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, and he caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I've always been somewhat fascinated by some of the history of the Salvation Army, inspired by how that began and things that I've seen there. So I'm looking forward to hearing Bryden this morning. I think he'll tell us a little bit about what's going on with the Salvation Army and what they do here in Buffalo, maybe a little bit of the history, and bringing us a word. So if you come up, Bryden, I'd like to pray with you. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for Bryden bringing us your word this morning. He has studied, he has listened to you, and you have given him a word. And so we ask that you would take that word, that you would impart it to us. I ask that you would fill Bryden with your spirit. And Lord, we're just grateful to have him here with us, grateful for the ministry of the Salvation Army in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let me see if I can get this thing to work. I'm a little technologically challenged. Can you hear it? Can you hear me now? Okay, good. In looking at this passage of Scripture, one of the first things that stood out to me in verse 22 was there was an obedience there. That Jesus called the disciples, get in the boat, and they did. "I want you to sail across." So, no questions asked, we hop in the boat and we set sail. God is looking for an obedience in us too. Now, as Pastor Martin said, I'm with the Salvation Army. A little bit about the Salvation Army. It started in 1865. In London, England, through a Methodist minister and his wife, William and Catherine Booth, left the church because they saw a need. And he believed that God opens our eyes to what we're called to do. So seeing a need, if you're not sure, if you have a calling on your life, I would say look to see what God's opening your eyes up to. For him, it was the people in the East End of London who were suffering, homeless, destitute. That's where all the seedy bars were, and the men would go to get drunk and spend all of their paychecks and probably a little bit more. So he started this ministry with his family, and William and his son, Bramwell, would go out with a horse-drawn cart, and they would pick up these men as the bars closed, and they were thrown out into the street. And they would try to get them cleaned up. William believed in what he called were the three S's: soup, soap, and salvation. And they should go in that order. So He would pick them up, they would get them fed, they would get them cleaned up, and they would share a little bit with them about what God had done in their lives and what he could do in the lives of someone who was willing to give everything over to him. And some of the people did, but again, some of them weren't ready to hear what William had to say, and they went back to the bars. Now, the term developed from this horse-drawn cart and the men going back into the bars of falling off the wagon. So a lot of us have heard that phrase, wondered where it came from. The Salvation Army is that wagon. So when guys relapse and they start using drugs and alcohol again, we say, oh, so-and-so fell off the wagon. That originated with the Salvation Army. It's one of the first ministries that we did, and we still do it today in every major city in the United States. Just in the Northeast United States alone, there are 36 centers like the one that we have in Buffalo. A couple in New York City, Boston, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Buffalo, Cleveland, Cincinnati. You name it, a couple smaller ones thrown in there. But this is a ministry that the Salvation Army does nationwide. The Salvation Army is actually the largest provider of drug and alcohol recovery in the country. And that should tell you how bad we are at PR, because most people don't know that we do it. So that's one of the reasons I like to come out when an invitation is given to share a little bit more about our ministry and what we do. One other quick story. The funding not only goes towards our drug and alcohol recovery, but a portion of it goes to fund other programs. Like we have this beautiful praise and worship band here. The Salvation Army is known for their brass bands. They teach music lessons. They have summer camps where kids can go. And the New York staff band for the Salvation Army travels all over the world. It's right up there with the New York Philharmonic. Actually, some of the members in the New York staff band are members of the Philharmonic. They play on Broadway, that sort of thing. But all this music started, again, in England. And the Salvation Army owned a children's home in Woolton, England. And in Woolton, there was a little boy named Johnny who would listen to these band concerts in the summer. And he would call to his Aunt Mimi when they were starting to hurry out because he didn't want to miss any of the concert. And he was just so enamored with this that he became a musician himself. And later, he got together with some of his friends, and they wrote a song about this children's home in the park that they would have these concerts. The name of the park is Strawberry Field. And little Johnny is John Lennon. So, without the ministry and the music of the Salvation Army, we may not have had the Beatles. So that's one of those things I encourage you to Google, because it just sounds too crazy to be true. But I assure you that it is. So the music ministry, we have those music camps today, and I'm eager to see which one is going to be the next John Lennon from the kids that come through our music program. So know that the donations, it looks like it just goes into a box and it disappears overnight, but all of the donations that you make to the Salvation Army help us to keep running the programs that we do, which is not just the drug and alcohol or the music. Everything that is considered a human need, we try to meet. So if there's someone in need, I'm sure that if we can't help, we can refer to someone in the Salvation Army who can. So I encourage you to, whenever possible, donate to the box out there. We can take, just like the loaves and the fishes, a little bit and do a lot with it. As for myself, I grew up in the Salvation Army. My parents were Salvation Army officers. I went to college and got a degree in business from Temple University, finance, and microeconomics. It's very boring stuff, but I love it. And I was looking for a job afterwards, and I prayed about it, and I told God I need a job. I got to start paying student loans, and instead of a job, I believe God gave me a calling. So I started working for the Salvation Army in their finance department and later switched over to the Adult Rehabilitation Center. I started out as payroll clerk number 3. Guess how many there were? 3. And this was in Philadelphia at the ARC there, the Adult Rehabilitation Center. And I worked my way up over 10 years to be the director of operations, which put me as the number two guy below the administrator. And I had an interest in becoming an administrator, so I wrote a letter to the head of that department in New York City at the corporate headquarters and waited for a response. Now, I'm not sure how bad the mail system is, but 2 years later, I still had no answer. So I figured that was an answer, that this is where God wants me to be. In the meantime, I met my beautiful wife. She moved to Philadelphia with our son, and we started to put together a life there in Philadelphia, me working at the Salvation Army, and my wife got a job as a school teacher, as a guidance counselor with the school district in Philadelphia. And unfortunately, because of budget cuts, she was laid off. So at that point, financially, we had some problems, and we prayed about it, saying, look, we need to find a job for my wife. And 2 days later, I got that phone call that I was waiting for 2 years. So I said, hey, that's God opening a door. He's got another job for me. So I met with an officer who's in charge, and he said, not only are we interested in you coming to be an administrator, learning how to do that, but we're also like to know if your wife would like to join you. At this point, I hadn't been married long, but I learned that I better talk to her first before I agree to anything. So I spoke to my wife, and her answer surprised me a little bit, although it shouldn't. She said, we prayed, this is the door that God opened, it doesn't matter what I think. So there I learned that being even yoked is important in a marriage. It makes things a whole lot easier. So my wife and I spent a year in Westchester County in Mount Vernon, New York, and then 2 years ago came to Buffalo as the administrators for the program here, and we've had a wonderful time since. So, verse 22, we need to be willing to go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do. The other thing I got from this section is we need to have a willingness to get out of the boat. If we look at verse 28, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. In 2002, there was a pastor named John Ortberg who wrote a book titled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. Has anybody read that? Okay. So, for those of you who haven't, the gist of the book is that we need to get out of our comfort zone. If we want to see miracles, we need to have a willingness to stretch ourselves a little bit. And that's what Peter was willing to do. That is, until he actually got out onto the water. He started having some second thoughts, didn't he? The waves started crashing, they started coming up, and he took his eyes off of Jesus. That's when he started to sink. He was fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus. Has anyone ever seen the movie Jaws? Now, I was a little boy when this movie came out, and my older brother, kind older brother that he was, thought it would be funny to let me watch it a little bit before I was ready to watch it. I wasn't sure how the logistics of it would work, but I was sure that a shark was going to come up through the drain of the bathtub for the next 6 months. They had to force me to take a shower. So, Jaws, the interesting thing about this movie is that it's halfway through the movie before you even see the shark. This is the main villain in the movie, and you don't even see it until halfway through the movie. And that big moment when you see it, and you have Chief Brody has got his mouth covered, and he's throwing the fish guts into the water, and the shark sticks his head up. And what does he say? Catch line from the movie. We're going to need a bigger boat. We're going to need a bigger boat. This shark is as big as the boat. And you can see the fear on his face. It's amazing how for us, we have those moments of fear. The question is, in that moment of fear, are we going to put our trust in things of man, or are we going to put our trust in God? That's a natural human reaction, to think we're going to need a bigger boat. We're going to need something bigger to help solve our problems. The reality is, if you look at it, the Titanic was a very big boat. And we all know how that turned out. We don't need a bigger boat. We find ourselves stuck in this pattern of telling God how big our mountains are that we have to overcome in our lives. Everybody has problems. Christians are not immune to this. We all have problems. We all have mountains, difficulties that we have to overcome. And we tell God, oh, this is just the worst thing ever. There's no way that I'm ever going to overcome it. Lord, save me. We should be telling our mountains how big our God is. Amen. Because the reality is, in verse 32, we read, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God." We serve a Savior who can control the storms. Amen? The author I spoke about earlier, John Ortberg, put it this way: "I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I can lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. I need to worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence." He might as well have thrown my name in there. There are moments when I catch myself, when I assure you, with the program that we run and all of the stores that fund it, we have 90 guys in this program, 120 employees, 16 trucks, 10 different stores. Stuff goes wrong. And in that moment, I have to remind myself, what are you doing? You serve a God who can control the storms. Why are you worrying about this? And I get on my knees and I worship. That's what's going to get us through the storm. We don't need a bigger boat. We need a bigger God. We can't let fear dictate our lives. And we have to be willing to get out of the boat if we want to see miracles. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And this morning, if you have something that's weighing on your heart, some struggle, even if it's only shared between you and God, He knows what's on your heart. And this morning, I would like to pray for anybody who feels that this is me. I've been struggling with these mountains. I've been serving a little God and asking for a bigger boat. I want you to just raise your hand. Raise your hand where you are. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that have made that declaration today, Lord. That we need more. More of you in our lives, Lord. We need to be willing to trust you, Lord. We need that reminder of you are a God who controls the wind and the waves. Father, we're tired of getting stuck in the rut of serving a little God and asking for a bigger boat. Give us the courage, Lord, to step out in faith. Give us the courage to trust in who you are, Lord, and who you've called us to be, Father. Father, help us to see miracles. Miracles in our everyday lives, Father. Miracles in the lives of our friend and our family, Father. Heavenly Father, today we praise you. We praise you because we serve a great God. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of that. And Lord, we ask all these things today in your holy name. Amen.